May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 305. The souls that would to Jesus press must fix this firm and sure, that tribulation, more or less, they must and shall endure. Hymn 305.
Thank you.
Our reading from God's holy word is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and commencing to read at verse 12. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, commencing to read at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our souls and help his servant to pray.
Most kind and merciful Lord, who help us now to truly worship thee. Oh, we pray for the gracious aid and help of thy Holy Spirit, and that we may be enabled from our hearts to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and in the beauty of holiness. Oh, how we need thee to empty us, Lord, of ourselves, empty us of this world, and oh, that thou wouldst fill us with thyself. We pray for thy sweet presence to be known and to be sweetly felt both in our hearts and within these walls, that we may prove what the dear poet said, the season will be sweet if Jesus be but there. Oh, that we may be favoured like those in the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, we seek for grace, Lord, to humble ourselves under thy mighty hand. Oh, that we may ever be as nothing before thee, and the precious Jesus, the one thing that is needful. Oh, Lord, may we be favoured to hear thy voice. Oh, that thou wouldst speak to our souls, as thou didst to a dear Elijah of old, may we hear thy still, small voice. And, O Lord, how we need thee to come where we each are this evening. Visit our souls with thy salvation. O Lord, as we venture to the throne of thy grace, we would come pleading the precious name and precious blood and glorious merits of the Lord Jesus. That name the Father loves to hear his children plead, and all such pleadings he approves and blesses them indeed. O Lord, we seek for grace to confess our many, many sins before thee. And oh, that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Oh, do grant us that true broken heart and contrite spirit, that real God-given repentance and the true penitent spirit. Oh, may, Lord, we have that sweet assurance that thou hast put away all our sins. We're among thy dear redeemed children. Lord, our desire is with the poet, with them numbered may I be, now and through eternity. Oh, may thy precious blood be sweetly applied to our souls. May we have that sacred interest in the precious blood of Jesus. O Lord, may we be clothed in thy glorious righteousness. Know that sweet peace of Calvary that passeth all understanding. Lord, to go before us in all life's journey. Oh, that thou wouldst guide us by thy counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. May we know thy continual guidance and leading and direction, both in the providence and in the in our souls, Lord, that we may be continually led by thee. For thou hast said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, Lord, we struggle with an old nature that so much of this world, oh, if it would please thee, may grace continually abound in us. May the old man of sin be put down. And knowest, Lord, the inward conflict, that when we would do good, evil is present with us. Oh, do come and break down our hard heart. Grant us that heart, Lord, of flesh and of feeling, a heart to seek thee and to serve, a tender and a broken and contrite heart. Lord, may we know much of the softening, Lord, which thou alone canst give. We may be truly tender before thee. O Lord, do keep us from the powers of Satan. Keep us from sinning and keep us from grieving thee. Keep us in our steps, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds. Now we need thee to keep us every moment. May we be amongst those that the Apostle spoke of who are kept by the power of God. For Lord, only thou canst keep us. Lord, who keep us at thy dear feet. Lord, keep us truly tender and in thy fear all the day long. Do prepare us for thy will. For Lord, we know not what a moment or an hour will bring forth. Oh, that we might be ready, waiting for thy coming. Prepared, Lord, for the great day of death and a vast eternity. May it not come upon us unawares. Lord, we seek for living faith to look wholly to thee, that our eyes might look right on and our eyelids straight before us. And do save us, Lord, from all our unbelief. We pray that thou wilt grant gracious encouragement to those that need encouraging in the world. Those, Lord, that are sorrowful, oh, do comfort their hearts. May they prove thy sweet promise, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Deliver thy tempted ones. Lord, thou knowest how real the temptations are, and how real Satan is, and how he buffets thy dear people. Oh, do cast him out and set at liberty those that are bound. Oh, that thou wilt say to the wicked jailer, sin, loose him and let him go. May there be many loosed in these solemn days, Lord, from all the bondage that are bound. Who send healing to those in affliction's pathway, if it's thy holy will. Lord, do make each bed in each affliction. And if it be thy will, may all these things be sanctified, Lord, and all thy dealings with us. May we not just come through them, the trials and afflictions and temptations, but oh, may we be profited in our souls by them. Be able to say with Hezekiah when he said, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Do quicken into life those that are dead in trespasses and sin. May there yet be an awakening of many sinners round, even in this village, to come and fill the place. May it be so in our own flock too, Lord, and throughout Zion. Thou wilt quicken souls and make them cry, Jesus, save me, or I die. Where thou art working, Lord, in the hearts of thy people, may there be a real growing in grace, and those graciously established in the truth, made steadfast and unmoving. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless this corner of thy vineyard. Oh, pour out thy spirit here and in our own flock and throughout Zion. May there be seen real fruit following the preaching of the word. Knowest, O Lord, how oft thy servants preach, but what is done? Oh, we beg of thee that there may be a real fruitful season throughout Zion and in each of our hearts. For Lord, thou didst say, by me is thy fruit found. Oh, that we might be true fruitful branches, Lord, joined to the living vine. O Lord, do bless the ministry of thy servants as they labour here. and throughout Zion. May thy word through them be clothed with success. May there be those gracious additions to the churches, Lord, and to thy church here. There may be those brought to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour they have found, and point to his redeeming blood, and say, behold the way to God. Oh, may it please thee yet to grant a blessed building up, a season of real prosperity, both in our souls and throughout Zion. Lord, do come and meet the cases of thy people, those special cases, those impossible cases, Lord. For nothing is too hard for thee. And thou knowest the impossibilities that thy people have. And oh, may we have that faith to believe that there is nothing impossible with thee. Who bless our own flock as they gather for prayer this evening. Help us to pray for them and them to pray for us. Lord, we seek that thou wilt remember each of thy dear people in all their varied needs. And may thy name be exalted in each of our souls and our lives and throughout Zion and through the ministry of the word. For thou hast said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. To help our dear friend as he goes to the hospital tomorrow, we pray, Lord, thou wilt be with him in all that he has to go through. And may it please thee to favour him to feel thy arms under him. Take away all the fears, and may the examination be a success, and may there not be found anything serious if it's thy will. We pray for thy will in all things to be done, and that thou wilt grant us each that grace to be submissive to thy mind and will. And do bless the deacons, Lord, and guide and direct them in the choice of the hymns and in all the burdens and weights they carry to undertake for them. And may they receive those sweet encouragements in their own souls. Do bless, Lord, this nation. We pray for thee to appear. Thy hand has gone out against us, Lord. We have sinned, we have grieved thee. And oh, we beg that thou wilt speak through the floods and through the winds, Lord, and all the things that have taken place, that our leaders may yet acknowledge, and this nation acknowledge, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Lord, thou dost cause it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Oh, may there be the voice of heaven in it all. Turn us from our wickedness and sin to thyself. Raise up gracious leaders, if it would please them, to lead this land under the direction of heaven. May there be those, Lord, that know what Israel ought to do. And Lord, we beg of thee to work. Bless our Queen and the royal family with all the riches of thy grace. And do be with us now, Lord, and help us to praise thee for all thy great mercies. Those mercies that are countless as the sand, that daily I receive. We would give thee all the glory. Who anoint us now to speak a few things in thy holy name. And, O Lord, clothe thy word, we beseech thee, with almighty power, that which is sown in weakness may be raised in power. Forgive what we've uttered amiss. Help the dear friends to hear for eternity and hear to profit. Empty, send us not away. We would ask it for Jesus' sake.
Hymn 758. Sons of God in tribulation, let your eyes the Saviour view. He's the rock of our salvation. He was tried and tempted too, all to succour every tempted burdened son. Hymn 758.
seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 5. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The dear Apostle Paul, not only in writing to the Hebrews, but in so many of his epistles that he penned, gave some most gracious and vital exhortations to the Lord's people. And here we find in this chapter him concluding his epistle to the Hebrews with these blessed exhortations, and one of them is in our text: let your conversation be without covetousness. It's a very solemn sin, covetousness. The Lord of old spoke, didn't he, so much against to the children of Israel. Then in the law of God he speaks of it, that so much against covetousness. And we see so much in man coveting this and coveting that. We know, of course, there is a right covetousness. We are told in the Word of God, covet earnestly the best gifts. But that is a true desire given to the hearts of God's dear people under his grace. But he exhorts them so much against this. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. I just want to look a little at this conversation. When we find the word conversation in God's holy word, it didn't just mean what a person spoke. It means their whole life, their whole conduct, their whole behaviour. Because so often you can find covetousness creeping forth in not just what a person may say, but how they act, how they behave. Now the apostle so warned them against it. And why was this? Because it was grieving first of all to the Lord, and two, it would be grieving to the souls of those of the Lord's dear children, and it would so often bring them into bondage. If I may just give you a simple illustration of this. My late great uncle was pastor at Westerning many years ago now. The Lord wonderfully favoured him in his soul with his rich blessing and in his pastorate. But one day he was walking down the high street in Westerning, and they were building some new houses. And he said, you know, he said, I looked at them building these houses, and he said, immediately I thought, well, I would like to have one of them. And he hadn't enough money to even buy one brick, let alone the house. And in a moment, the Lord withdrew from him. You see, he'd been meditating, and under the blessing of the Lord, under his favour, but as soon as he looked and coveted something of this earth, the Lord withdrew. And the dear man, you know, he walked so much for some weeks in the dark, and under the frown, as it were, of God. And he said he often looked back, what a lesson that was to him, to be delivered from covetousness. He said it caused him much prayer. Many times afterwards, the Lord would deliver him from all covetousness. But I don't want to tarry upon this. He gives this solemn warning. But then he comes to something very blessed. And be content with such things as ye have. You know, it's rested upon me so much today, the great need of God-given contentment. May we ever be given grace to plead with the Lord that he would make us content. The hymn writer said, didn't he, contented well in every state. Now, of course, we cannot give this to ourselves, but may the Lord give us the desire to crave for it, that we might be content. He says, and be content with such things as ye have. Now, the dear Apostle Paul could write this from experience. He knew what it was for the Lord to give him this gracious contentment. You may have wondered why we read that 16th chapter, or part of it, of Acts. And the reason we read it together was because of this, thinking upon this text today, that experience of the dear apostle seems so to rest upon me, when he and Silas were cast into the prison. You know, it was a hard path. We've been singing so much tonight, haven't we, of tribulation. And that word, tribulation, originates, many of you may well know this, but from the word tribulum. The tribulum was a flail-type instrument used in the old days for beating the wheat out from the chaff. It had a wonderful separating effect. And with the Lord's people, they don't just have trouble, they have tribulation. The Lord uses the trouble, the affliction, the onslaughts of Satan, like we've been singing, as the instrument in his hand to separate the flesh from the spirit, to separate the worldliness in us and the carnality from that which is of God and of the blessed Spirit. To be content with that lot which the Lord has appointed for us. You know, many times we think, oh, if things had been different, we would be better in this way or that way, don't we? But it may be there's one here tonight, you may say, well, the path seems hard, the path seems difficult. Have we got to walk this path? It may be a path of tribulation you've got to walk. We read, don't we, in the Acts of the Apostles, that it was through much tribulation that they should enter the kingdom. He didn't say they got to have just a little tribulation, it was much tribulation. And they got to go through the tribulation. They couldn't go round it, they couldn't go under it, they couldn't go over it, they got to go through it. We read in Isaiah, don't we, when thou walkest through the fire, through the waters, there's no getting round it. And we got to be content to go through it, you see. Well, the reason we read that 16th of Acts was because of the Apostle Paul and Silas in the prison. You know, nature, our old nature, like theirs, would have rebelled, wouldn't it? Why have we got to be in this prison? They were there because they had preached Christ to poor sinners. They were there because they'd been faithful to the Lord. They were there for the Lord to teach them and to bring a divine blessing out of it all. But the point is this, you look how contented they were in that prison. You know, it's a terrible sin, is rebelliousness, isn't it? When we're rebellious, we're not content, are we? Now, I realise solemnly one's own heart knows so much of rebelliousness. And it grieves me so often I have to plead with the Lord for mercy to take away every particle of rebelliousness. But look at the dear Apostle and Silas. What did they do in that prison? They didn't murmur. Their lot was hard. Why had they got to be there? They prayed, and they sung praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and the Lord heard them. And you look at the contentment there was in their hearts in that lot. Remember, they'd been beaten. We read of it this evening. Now, I understand, if you read in the history of it, that they were beaten till the blood ran from them. And then, not only that, the jailer put them in the inner prison and put their feet in the stocks. But, oh, you look at the contentment there was in the heart of Paul and Silas. You see, where there's contentment, there's submission. And, oh, do we not need gracious submission to submit to the will of God? I love that word, I think it's in James' epistle. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And you know, this is where the dear apostles were, Paul and Silas. They were submitting to the Lord's will in it all. They were content. And the Lord had given them that contentment. Oh yeah, it's a wonderful gift, isn't it, contentment? And when we are content, we're resigned to his will. You know, it's easy to say, thy will be done. But oh, to feel it and to truly know it, the apostles did. And so he could write this to the Hebrews from experience. But there's a wonderful word, and I often love it when I read it in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He speaks there of this contentment. And he says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, where had he learned it? He didn't learn it out of any book. He didn't learn it from any man. He learned it in the school of experience. And he learned it because the Lord had taught him it. Oh, he did. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am. You think of what he says. Therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He knew what it was in every state for the Lord to give him gracious contentment. And if nothing this evening, I preach this to myself, because, oh, to be content, you see. We're so often restless. We so often think, well, if things were different, we would be much better. But be content with such things as ye have. Those things the Lord has given me. Some years ago, one of my old deacons, he's now in glory, I believe, and he said to me that he went to walk on the downs close to his house in Sussex. And he said he had a great exercise in his heart. And that great exercise, he said, I continually in it ask the Lord to give me further confirmations and confirm it and confirm it and confirm it. And the Lord wonderfully did, until one day he went onto those downs for a walk. And he said, Lord, give me one more, and then I'll bring the whole matter to the church. And he said, the Lord reproved him. And he dropped the Lord dropped these words of the hymn writer into his soul. What more can he say than to you he has said? Just that beautiful line of him. What more can he say than to you he has said? And he said it so reproved him. And it brought him to see all what the Lord had said to him. And he said, it was just as though the Lord said to him, now you're expecting me to give you more. He said, you've got to be content. And he said, you know, when the Lord dropped that word, though it reproved him, it brought a gracious contentment upon him. What more can he say than to you he has said? You know, so often when a person is exercised concerning joining the church and following the dear Redeemer, they say, Lord, give me one more confirmation and I'll venture. And then the Lord grants it. And then they seek another one. Now it's right in the desire of it, don't misunderstand me. We should continually seek confirmation and confirmation and confirmation. But you know, we can get to the place where we dictate to the Lord. And that's a searching thing, you know, solemn thing, really. We won't do this, Lord, until thou dost give us this. And we dictate to him. But you know, there comes the time where the Lord will say, you see, what more can he say than to you he has said? He needs to say no more. What he's given you, you have to venture with, you see. And that's a wonderful place. I remember I had a dear lady at Ashwell in my early days in the ministry as pastor. One Tuesday evening she was so full of the love of Christ that she said to me, you know, I feel I must venture. I've never forgot how she said it. I must venture to follow him. She said, it's only a venture. But you know, it was a venture of faith. He had said many things to her over the years, the Lord had, and delivered her from many trials. She'd been in the way many years. But you know, the Lord wonderfully made her content for what he'd given her to venture with. Gracious contentment. You know, it's a sacred place when we can lie in a bed of affliction and are contented with that lot. It's what the Lord's appointed for us, what he's brought us into, to favour us in our souls. You know, we often pray that the Lord would sanctify affliction. And what does that really mean? Well, of course, there's many meanings to it, but in its simplicity, it means the Lord using that affliction and blessing it to us and favouring us in it, that our souls are profited in it. If you read in old Mr. Cooper's book, if I remember rightly, from Lakenheath, you know, he said in that book, as a pastor, he said, I'm so concerned about the troubles that he said my church and congregation come into. He said, but my concern is they don't come out of the trouble as they enter into it. In other words, he longed for them to come out profited by it, you see. You think of Hezekiah, I think I quoted it in prayer, when he said, by these things men live. Many children of God can say that, but can you say the second? You can say the first, by these things men live. But in all these things, you see, the dear servant of the Lord was profited in it, wasn't he? His soul was profited. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. You see, the Lord used those things to make him alive in the vital things of God and keep him well exercised. I must hasten. And be content. Now, may the Holy Spirit sweetly whisper that into your soul. And be content with such things as ye have. You see, our old nature is like the cattle or the sheep. They often look the other side of the fence and they think, well, it's a bit greener there and we want to eat it. But you see, we're like that by our nature, aren't we? We think, well, something, if we had a little of this or that, we would be better. But you see, he doesn't say that here. He says, and be content with such things as ye have. What those things the Lord has given you. Well, it may be in providence. It may be in your soul. I remember dear Mr. Simmons, shortly before he died, he thought of selling his house and moving into a bungalow. And he said, you know, my nature planned it all out. He thought, well, this would be a lot easier and a lot better. But he said, you know, I didn't ask the Lord about it. He said, that's what I'd planned. And he said, but the Lord wonderfully appeared, you know. He went into the house of God. And he went to hear dear Mr. Peter Simmons, Mr. Peter Woodhams rather, preach. With this in his mind, you say, I'll do this. And he said, you know, dear Mr. Peter Woodhams took for his text these words, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. And he said, when he announced the text, he said, oh, the reproof of it. There was me planning this and planning that. And he said, you know, as the dear man preached, he made me content to stay where I was in that house. And of course, it wasn't many weeks before the Lord took him home, so he didn't need it anyway. But oh, the contentment the Lord gave him through those last few months, few weeks of his life, contented well, you see, with every state. We can plan and scheme, and you dear young ones may, and we think, well, and we draw the lines out and expect the Lord to work to it, don't we? But the apostle had had to learn, you see, and be content with such things as you have. But then this beautiful promise, for he hath said, it's a wonderful word, what? For he hath said. Now before we look at what the Lord said, look in your heart and in mine. Have we got anything which he said to us? For he hath said. You examine your own heart and me mine. For he has said, can you say tonight, for he has said this to me? And what he has said, poor sinner, will never return void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleased, and shall prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. For he has said. You see, what the Lord says he will fulfill. He's not like man where we say, or man may say, well, we'll do this or do that. And circumstances change, we can't, or we forget about it. We're poor creatures of the earth. But what the Lord says, he will fulfill in every jot and tittle. We could spend much time on this, but I'll just hint at one or two things. You think of the wonderful promises the Lord gave of the coming of his beloved Son right the way through the Old Testament. What he said concerning the glorious coming of the dear Redeemer, and every detail of that was fulfilled, every word of it. Oh, it was. What he had said. And the same applies with what the Lord says to his dear people. Whether it be a promise, or whether it be of comfort or encouragement or correction, what he has said will be done. I remember dear Mr. Wood saying to me that he went to Rye to preach on one occasion and he got no text, and he was so troubled. He said, and the Lord so laid on him such a spirit of prayer that the Lord would appear. And the Lord dropped these words, for he hath said. And you know how methodical the dear man was. And right the way through the word of God, he said, you know, I looked back at all what the Lord had said in his word. I looked in my heart all what he'd said. And I looked back at what he had said in the hearts of the Lord's dear people. And he preached just from that clause, for he hath said. You think of it tonight, it's a wonderful word, isn't it? For he hath said. Well, here, the dear apostle tells us what the Lord has said. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, may the Lord whisper that to each of us here tonight. I will never. Now think firstly of the first word. I, the Lord speaking. The dear apostle was reminding those Hebrews that he writes to here of what the Lord had said. The word was the word of the King of Kings. And where the word of a king is, there's power. I, the eternal God, the blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will never leave thee. Well, let's just look briefly at each word of this. The first then is I. Who it is that's speaking? Wasn't the apostle. It was the Lord speaking through him. He was the messenger. And then look at the will, the certainty of it. We find, don't we, the hymn writer speaking of the shalls and the wills in God's word, they're firm as the everlasting hills. I will. And when the Lord says he will fulfill it, poor son. Satan may suggest to you, oh, but the Lord will never fulfill this or never fulfill that. And he's full of all the suggestions and ammunition that he can lay hold of. But the Lord says, I will. And it's something you can plead before him. You can take it back to the Lord and say, Lord, thou didst say thou wilt do this. And when he says he will do it, he will, poor son. I will never. Oh, think of it. How, really? And I hadn't thought of this at all before, but look how comprehensive this is. He says, I will never leave thee. And when he says he will never leave his dear child or his dear church, he will never leave. I understand in the original, before the translation, it was in five times. I will never, 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 never leave thee. You think of it. How certain it is, you say. And may the Holy Spirit seal that home to your poor soul and mine tonight. There may be one here sorely tempted and tried by Satan, and your sins testify against you, and you feel so dark and out of the secret, and you say, Lord, however can I be real? However can my religion stand in that great day? You see, this is a comprehensive word. The Lord said, and this is what counts, what he has said, not what man says. I will never leave thee. Leave thee. Man may leave us. Our best friends may leave us. The hymn writer said, of friends and counsellors bereft. But the Lord said, I will never leave. You think of dear David, how many times he was harassed by Satan and by the Philistines and by Saul and Absalom. And many left him. Well, let me go further. Think of the dear Lord Jesus. Even the disciples forsook him and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he knew what it was to feel forsaken, and so were you, poor soul. And he did on Calvary's tree when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was a reason for that, because the Holy God could not look upon sin with any degree of allowance, and he was, because he bore the sins of his whole church, his bride. That's why the Lord forsook him, and his dear people will know what it is when he forsakes them. But when the Lord speaks such a word as this, the devil will be gone. Oh, he will. Your unbelief will be swept away. I will never leave thee. It's a personal word, you say. You know, we need to come to personal things. There's an element of in this solemn day in which we live where there are those that say, and it's been said to me, all we want is collective preaching. Well, beloved friends, the word of God is personal. And here is a personal word, and it must be personally experienced. The Lord will so apply this personally, like he did to Joshua. Really, the apostle is quoting what the Lord said through Moses to Joshua, and then again the Lord confirmed it in the first chapter, didn't he, of the book of Joshua. Let me just remind you what the Lord spoke to Joshua through Moses. We read this: "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And then in that first chapter of Joshua, the Lord wonderfully confirms it to him again. And he says to him this: Moses had been taken home to glory. He says this: "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." And this is a wonderful confirmation of what the Lord had said: "I will never leave thee." Oh, for nothing tonight, may the Holy Spirit sweetly apply this. "Nor forsake thee." Nor forsake thee. You may feel forsaken, poor soul. You may have many that will forsake. But the Lord says that he will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And that means when things are going well and you're favoured to feel him with you, it means too when you're in the depths and you feel so low and so cast down and so troubled about your standing, but you see, he'll still be with you. Well, let me prove it to you from the Word of God. You think of Jonah in the fish's belly. We know the reason why he was there, because of his disobedience. And we're often disobedient. We've not got any stones to cast at Jonah at all. But you look how the Lord was with him. He was with him on the land. He was with him in the sea. And he was with him in the fish's belly. The Lord didn't destroy him. Nothing of that sea could destroy him. Or the workings of the inside of the great fish could not destroy him. The Lord was with him, and the Lord didn't forsake him, did he? Oh no. Not that the Lord agreed with what he tried to do to get out from the presence of the Lord and to get away from the commandment, but the Lord was with him there. What are we singing the hymn? At home or abroad, on the land, on the sea. You think, oh, it's a wonderful word that is, isn't it? He will be with his dear people. Another simple illustration of it, just briefly, is this. You think of Daniel, how the Lord was with him. When he was appointed, as it were, prime minister of the land, he was preferred above all the others to be prime minister, you see, in effect of the land. For the Lord was with him. But then you look where he came to, into the den of lions. He wasn't in that den alone, was he? What does he say? My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths that they cannot hurt me. You know, one of the old preachers, you may have heard it said before, but speaking about Daniel, he said, Daniel, when he was in that lion's den, was in the safest place he could ever be. You may say, well, in a lion's den, the natural man would say, well, it's impossible. But you know, he was in the safest place. And the dear man went on to prove it. He said, you know, he was in that den. The lions couldn't touch him. They couldn't hurt him because the Lord had shut their mouths. Those enemies that cast him into the den, they didn't go into that den to Daniel because the lions would have destroyed them. So he was in the safest place. You see, this text in the heart of Daniel was wonderfully fulfilled. I will never leave thee. You may have to go into dens of lions. I don't mean literally, but there are many lions. Satan is that arch enemy that goes about as a roaring lion. Men can be as lions. But if the Lord shuts their mouths, they can't touch you, poor soul. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Just two things and I must leave it. First, we shall need this word as we go through this journey here below. We shall need this word in the swellings of Jordan when we go down into the river. It's a word that will carry the soul of the child of God home to glory. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He that hath helped thee all thy journey through this world, this wilderness journey, will be with thee in the swellings of Jordan. He won't leave you then, poor soul. He won't take the soul up and then leave them at last. Oh no. The second thing is this. The apostle didn't leave it there. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And you won't, poor soul, if the Lord give you this word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, may the Holy Spirit apply that precious word to each of our souls tonight. Amen.
God willing, Dr. Sadler will preach next Lord's Day. and Mr. Chapman on Friday evening next week. And the church members are asked if they will stay behind briefly after this service, please. Let us close with hymn 172. Jehovah's awful name reveal, in humble praise with holy fear, in glory throne divinely bright, all worlds are nothing in his sight. Hymn 172.
Thank you.
forgive now anything thy pure eyes have seen of me. Come over the poverty of our poor feeble attempts. Do bless thy own word. May we not leave it all on the chapel doorstep. May there be a little of the bones. Take us each now into thy kind care and keeping. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and sweet communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us each now and forevermore. Amen.